We have a nice little crowd here this evening, huh? Fantastic. It's great to have a number of you. I would like to get an idea how many of you are candidates for the diaconate? Okay. Those one, two, three, four. So there's another couple on the way. Okay. And I wonder if they think that they're going to the church or they knew to come here? You let them know. Good. Okay. Fantastic. And then how many of you are in the Rite of Christian Initiation for adults? Okay. Very good. I'm here to just let you know, if you are in that process, that directly after the break, you all in the RCIA are to go to the Galaxy Room, which is directly behind me. Okay. And the rest of you all, if you are not in the Diocesan Institute, the first hour of each of these classes is a freebie, okay? So basically, there are two parts to this. There is the Institute class, and that's for people after the break. They will come back for the second portion, which delves into some more technicalities and so on. The first hour is a freebie. This is something that the Diocesan Institute does on occasion. Typically, the Institute is run strictly for the members of the Institute and typically in the diocese, at the diocesan offices. Because we carry it out into the parishes, this is our great way to, you know, share with you the faith, but also to perhaps even encourage you to be a part of the Diocesan Institute over. You know, if you think about that, there are some courses, wonderful courses, and if you see in the back, there are some certificates that you can achieve after taking a number of courses. And then last, I wanted to, a little homework assignment here, or a little housekeeping, I should say. Those of you who took my last course, I graded them, I sent in the grades, and I also have for you the paper. So if you happen to have attended my last course and wrote a paper, I have them here. And if you didn't, if you're not here, then I'll send these to you. How's that? That wouldn't make sense, would it? But anyway, those papers are here for you. That class was the Who is the Word, or the Catholic approach to sacred scripture. We just concluded that. It was a four-week session up in the church. Again, it was a two-part freebie part for the first hour and then the second part for the Institute members. Right? Sound good? I have for you a syllabus. It looks like we have almost... How many did you see? 115? So we're nearing the 100 right here. So... That's a good sign. I'm wondering if you all would like to pass those out that way. And if you would. Here, I'll just give that one there and then I'll put one on this one. Would you mind passing these over? I should have had you pick those up before or at the front table. Apologize. And as these are being passed out, perhaps we can offer a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's great to have you all here. And for those of you who are new to St. Michael's Parish, or those of you who are in the Institute or maybe in the diaconate program, my name is Father John Dolan, and I'm the pastor here at St. Michael's. And I've been a member of the Diocesan Institute as an instructor for a number of years, probably nearing 20 years teaching in different capacities, teaching the sacraments of initiation, which are the, which is the class that you're taking today, and for the next 5 weeks, and the sacraments of healing and vocation, which for those of you who are in the diaconate program or in the institute, if you intend to continue, we will be resuming the second portion of the sacraments of healing and vocation, but at the diocese and pastoral center, again on Thursday nights. I have been teaching this, as I said, for the last 20 years, and I've had the joy of teaching the sacraments, the joy of teaching the church art and architecture. I taught the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I teach bereavement, funeral liturgy in particular, but also bereavement in a general way as a whole nother class. I just taught the Word, who is the Word. I had the joy of teaching another course on the liturgical year and the beauty of Sunday itself, which, boy, I love that class so much I could teach that forever. It's so profound and very beautiful why we celebrate Sunday, and it's very rich. But today we're going to be focusing on the sacraments of initiation in particular, and this is a part of the Who is Christ series for those of you who are here at St. Michael's. We wanted to kind of, this was my opportunity to get to know you, and you to get to know me, and all of us, of course, to rediscover our Lord, Christ. So we had Who is the Word. Presently, we are focusing on who is sacrament. And after that, we are going to, in January, we are going to have a course, and all of you are invited to it, called Who is the Church? Again, Christ is the Church. We are the Church as members of the body of Christ. And that will lead us to a magnificent talk offered by Matthew Kelly, who is the author of Rediscover Catholicism. He is a Fortune 500 speaker, and he will be here addressing a host of thousands of people. Well, 1,400, or whatever the capacity says. 1,394 people. So hopefully you'll have an opportunity to join us for that as well. Now, I wanted to share with you, there are a couple particulars for those of you who are in the Institute, just to let you know there is a little homework assignment for you. There's a paper assignment for your grade. There are three papers. They're one page only, and you can do them double space, and you can have them in big words. I don't care, big type. The bottom line is, it's one page, okay? So if you go to two pages, I'll read one, okay? And so one page on baptism, one page on confirmation, and one page on the Eucharist. For those of you who are in the diaconate, those of you who are deacon candidates, you are also invited to, in lieu of the reflection paper on baptism, you might choose to write a simple homily on baptism, again, one page. Why one page? Because you'll discover, especially when we get to the diocese for the second portion, that the people who are there for baptisms or weddings or funerals aren't there for you. So the shorter the homily, the better. Everybody loves you, right? Now, we also have on the back the actual syllabus, and it includes a two-part per day class. So the first part, which is not in italics and is not bold, is for all of us here gathered. The second portion is for the those of you who are in the Institute. Sound clear enough? Okay. Now, I understand that we don't have all of the books for what is called the Doors to the Sacred, which is written by Joseph Martos. Those of you who are in the Institute, unfortunately, we only had a few of them. They're making a reorder at the Diocesan Institute, and they will be here probably next week, God willing, right? And so unfortunately for you, I'm going to, you'll see that the reading assignments are chapters 1 through 2 for next week. You're going to have the joy of reading chapters 1 through 3 the following week, okay? Part of the world in which we live, sometimes there's human error. It is what we do. That's why God forgives. All right, I have. We're going to try a little something here. We're going to talk about sacraments and recognizing that sacraments did not just kind of come down to us from God. Over the last 4 weeks, we talked about the Word of God, or the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, the Bible. Okay, those of you who are in the RCIA, you know that we as Catholics believe in both Scripture and sacraments. Okay, that the two lead us to the same person, and the sacraments and the Word is the same person. It is Christ. Okay, and it leads us to heaven. Okay, but the Word of God in Scripture form, in the Bible, was not handed down to us like this. It took a long period of time for all of the books and the letters and the Psalms to be collected. And eventually it was collected in what we call a canon of Scripture. We know it today as the Bible. But the Bible didn't come down in one form. Okay, so we're good with that so far? So that's an important piece. And when we talk about the sacraments, the same is true. Often we get this idea that the sacraments sort of just kind of were landed on our lap. The Lord just came by and He dropped this on our lap. So we understand that there was a development of that. And so I'm going to invite, I need two people. If I could have you come forward, and somebody on this side, would you mind? These are off, right? Okay. I'm going to come to me. I'm going to whisper. You all know the telephone game, right? They're going to drop that off with the person next, and you have to keep translating that or phoning it to the next person, okay? We won't go through the entire group, don't worry. This might take forever. We're going to just try maybe for the first 10 people, okay? Phone game, also known as Lost in Translation. Once we get through this, it'll go by fast. We'll stop with you, Tammy. Of course. Just repeat what you think you heard. Okay. Wait 1 second. No, you can't ask her. You got okay. All right. Now, come on. I'm going to have the two of you come up here, please. All right. I couldn't hear what you said. Oh, at all?
Okay, tell her.
Yeah, say it one more time. Say it one more time. Okay. All right, so write down what you thought you heard. You don't have to. We'll have you say it first and then. Okay. Thank you very much. Now you can repeat, you can say out loud and then I will read what she said. Okay, so. My friend works at a dinner place. And yours was, my mother was at General Atomics. My friend works at a dinner place. My mother was at General Atomics. The actual line I gave was, my father worked at General Atomics in Torrey Pines. Lost in translation? How many minutes did that take? Maybe 3, 4, 5, maybe 5 minutes total? Now, what happens over 2,000 years? A lot can get lost in translation, can't it? Now, how do we fix that? How do we fix that? How do you help to lose the verbiage and all of that? What do you have to do? There's an obvious... Pardon? Write it down. That's right. So, I wrote this one down for you. Hold it. Just hold it here for a second. Okay. And you hold this for a second. Okay. All right. Now, I want you to read those cards. Go ahead and read them together. Nope, not to yourself. Okay, you got it? Okay. Now, I need you to pass on that message. Go ahead. Well, how do you pass on a message? Okay, there you go. See, you guys are smart. Okay, that's what you do. That's the easiest way. You're passing it on. What was the message? I arise today with the blessing of the Holy Trinity. All right. That's the easiest way to do it, right? So we write things down. That's a great way to carry on the message because that's what the early Christians did. Jesus did and said certain things which were passed on orally, and then they were written down. That makes sense, right? That's how human things happen, right? It didn't, nobody was standing above these evangelists. There wasn't some angel whispering in the ear of the evangelist to write everything down. Everything was passed down orally, and then it was placed on paper. That's how we ended up getting the Gospels. That's how we ended up getting the letters. St. Paul himself says, I hand on to you what was handed on to me. And he uses the beautiful example of the sacrament of the Eucharist. He says, I hand on to you what was handed on to me, namely, that on the night before Jesus died, he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this, all of you, and eat of it. Right? Where does that sound familiar? Where do we hear that? Every time we celebrate Mass. And every time we celebrate Mass, we're obviously passing on the message, aren't we? So that's a natural, that's a perfect example of what St. Paul, he admits to himself. I hand on to you what was handed on to me. All right? So we call that tradition in our church. That's tradition. The handing on through either oral form or written form. The written form is the Bible is the written tradition of the church. The oral tradition of the church is what we pass on over the generations, and we have that through, and it's safeguarded through what we would call the bishops of the church, or the magisterium, if you've ever heard of that word. It's a big word, magisterium. It basically means a collective body of bishops who help to maintain the tradition of our church. Not the little traditions, but the big tradition. The truth of Christ. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He was buried, and then he rose, and he delivered to us the Holy Spirit. These are the truths that are handed on to us either orally or in written form, again, through Scripture. All right, so far so good? That sound good? So the telephone game is a wonderful way for us to kind of grasp the reality that the sacraments weren't just handed down to us in a simple form. Now, many of you are old enough to remember what we used to call the Baltimore Catechism. The Baltimore Catechism. The old Baltimore Catechism had a definition for sacraments. And what was that? It was an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. An outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. And so, it was assumed by so many of us, I'm sure, when you were growing up, that those seven sacraments were the outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. So we assumed immediately that Jesus somehow must have had that seven number, and he handed it on. It's not quite as simple as that, is it? Because you don't find the magic seven specifically laid out in the Scriptures, do we? So we can still claim that to be true. It is a truism. The sacraments are outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. Now, each of those things could be unfolded, and it would take us a lifetime to unfold each of those lines. An outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Each of the words, what does grace mean? What does that mean when you say an outward sign? Who is Christ? All of these things. It would take a lifetime to focus on all of that. So it's important for us to get a grasp that the sacraments, again, were not just sort of handed down like the Bible was handed down, because we know the Bible wasn't handed down that way. The other thing is that every time we come to the sacraments, we are coming to the sacraments with our own eyes and our own experiences. And it is no different than the disciples in the early church, and including the apostles. They all came to Christ from their own perspective. Some as fishermen, some as tax collectors, some as prostitutes, some as leaders in the Jewish synagogue. People coming from their own perspective to see Jesus. So our understanding of Christ, we understand, it depends on the eye of the beholder. And secondly, when it comes to our sacraments, depends on the eye of the beholder. When I was a little child and my mom told me that what I was to receive on my first Holy Communion was Jesus, and I thought, this is really neat. Jesus, I'm going to receive Jesus. And then I saw everyone else was receiving Jesus. And then I thought, Jesus must be really, really big, because I'm only getting a little bit of Jesus, right? That was my perspective as a little child, seeing a big Jesus, and I might be getting like a little toenail of Jesus or something, right? That was my perspective. That was my thought. That was my view. That was my, that was my camera, and I was the eye behind the camera. That's all I could see. It's important that whenever we come to the sacraments, that everyone is going to have a different understanding, a different view, and it may be slightly contrary. Some can focus only on the very strict understanding of the seven sacraments. In other cases, people will be able to expand their horizons and see the sacraments in a more generic way. In other cases, people won't even believe that the sacraments are real. We can see that over the course of history. Some believe that they are merely signs. the seven sacraments that we celebrate. Some believe that they are both signs and the reality, that they signify what is truly present. Jesus is present. Some will actually even go beyond that. They're going to be looking, for example, something miraculous in say, the host. Some people will go to say that they saw a bleeding host or something like that. People come from different angles. But every time we come to the sacraments, we have to understand that this is something that unfolded over a period of time. And we want to focus on the truth of these sacraments and not focus on all of the details, like very much like when we come to Scripture. Sometimes people will focus only on the details and they lose the wider picture. And they get caught up in the details and they have a tough time. It's like our understanding of Scripture. If you were to see an accident, and Jim goes out there, and you go out there to discern what happened there, and Jim comes back in and he says, "Call 911. There is a man or a woman slumped over the wheel." And you come in and you say, "It's not a man, it's not a woman, it's a man with long hair." And then the two of you get in a fight about which one is right, which one is more authentic. The bottom line is, what's the higher truth? Call 911, right? Someone there is suffering. When we get into Scripture sometimes, we say certain things have got to be this way. The Genesis account. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, right? Right? So some people will say, so therefore that's the way it is. But then you got to read the second chapter. And you see, in the first chapter, God created all of creation. In the last, he created human beings. But in the second chapter, the second Genesis account, there are two creation accounts. What happens? Adam is created. And then God creates animals, trying to find a suitable partner. No, that pig isn't going to work it to do it for me. The horse isn't going to do it for me. The mule isn't going to. How about a woman? Wow, a woman, that'll do it for me. And then everything is fine, sort of, until they sin, right? But that's the second creation account. But if we only go with the first creation account, we're going to go, oh my gosh, this is the way the world was created. Bottom line is, none of us know. None of us were there, right? The beauty of our church is that we don't hold one account over the other. We allow people to acknowledge that we live in a very scientific world, so we have a better understanding of the possibility of, well, evolution, perhaps. And in the other case, we have, the church would say, but still there's a possibility of creation as it occurred in the first chapter of Genesis. The church doesn't take a stance on that. It does take a stance, however, on the higher truth. Because we can get caught up in all of the fine details and say, it's got to be this way. When in reality, what are we aiming for? The bottom line is, none of us were there at the time when God created the world. So none of us can say quite definitely or clearly that it happened this way or that way. What we can say is that God is our creator, right? And that God was the first to create all of this. And we say that because there's a deeper sense of faith that is much more profound than every letter in detail of the Bible. Remember that the Bible is not a history book, nor is it a science book. It is a book of faith, a book of faith. It's a book of faith. All right. When we approach the Word that way, then we need to approach the Scriptures that way, or rather the sacraments that way. For example, when we come to Mass, is the Mass that you celebrated, some of you who are, let's say, 60 years or older, Is the Mass we celebrate at St. Michael's the same Mass that we celebrated when you were 60 years old? Or, I mean, 60 years ago? Oh, that's a very good answer. It's the same Mass, but done what? Differently, okay? So, a little bit, right? So, at the Second Vatican Council, that is not, it's not a sequel to a movie called Vatican I, right? But Vatican II was when we had bishops gathered with Pope John the 23rd and then Pope Paul the 6th. It was a long council, kind of like what's going on in Rome today with the Synod of Bishops right now. But it was a much longer council, and it lasted many years, basically through the 60s. Comes to a conclusion with Pope Paul the 6th. But the council addressed a whole host of things. How do we relate to people of other religions? How do we relate to people of other traditions within the Christian enterprise? How do we relate to the Word of God? How do we relate to the sacraments? How do we relate to the liturgy? And one of the things that the Church started to reconsider was the way Jesus and the early Church, of course, after Jesus, celebrated the breaking of the bread. We call that the Mass. And that beautiful sacrament of the Eucharist is unchanging in one sense, especially when we come to the words of institution, take this all of you and eat of it, take this all of you and drink from it. It's unchanging. But in another sense, the way we allowed ourselves to celebrate this beautiful gift unfolds and in different times and in different places. And so when people after Vatican II were disturbed because we were first, everything was in Latin and the priest had his face to the wall celebrating the Mass on the altar and the people didn't know what he was really doing. They had an idea, but they weren't fully understanding. That's the only way it was ever celebrated. Nobody had an understanding. That's the way, in their mind, the Church always celebrated the Mass. They didn't realize that that was something that was developed over a period of time. That way it was celebrated. We're going to talk about that. But some people said, if it was good enough for Jesus to speak Latin at the Last Supper, then it should be good enough for us. Jesus didn't speak Latin. He spoke Aramaic. Correct? Right? He may have thrown some Hebrew in there because it was a Hebrew celebration, right? The Passover. But he was probably not speaking Latin. He may have had a working knowledge of Latin if Pontius Pilate was hanging around in that crowd. But most likely, he was most comfortable in Hebrew, right? Or rather, Aramaic and Hebrew, if necessary, right? So a lot of times, people sort of assume that's the way it was going to be. Let's acknowledge the fact that in the early Church, the natural way to break bread was to break it like this, and you passed it on. And that's how the early Church celebrated the Mass. The early Christians celebrated the Mass. So obviously, what were they doing? They were eating, but they were also touching the host, right? Somewhere along the line within the tradition of our Church, we got to a point where people felt that they weren't worthy enough to touch the host, and so they would receive it on the tongue, right? So when, after Vatican II, the Church was allowing the idea that people could receive in the hands or on the tongue, some people said, oh, you can't do that. It's always been done that way. Right? As if even at the Last Supper, Jesus said, you know, like that, and just kind of gave it on the tongue, right? But of course, if we use our mind, we begin to realize, well, of course he didn't do that. Okay? Does that dismiss the receiving on the tongue? No. The Church allows both ways to receive the Lord. Right? That's the beauty of our Church. Okay? And so that's an important piece. Whenever we're focusing on the church, we have to remember that the church evolves, the Word of God evolved, and the sacraments evolved. But always with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who never lets us down. So when we get to that definition again of sacrament, a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ. That begs the question, who is Christ? Who are we speaking of? Is it Jesus of Nazareth, the only one who was there, that he had seven and he said, here's seven and wrote them down? Or are we speaking of Christ in the fullest sense? Jesus of Nazareth, our head, and the body of Christ, the church, as St. Paul would say. You see? So instituted by Christ, we can safely say that our sacraments are instituted by Christ, but we have to acknowledge the whole Christ, not just Jesus the head, but the body as well. As the church will say, for what is the body without the head? Or, what is the head without the body? Sound okay? Are you with me so far? Okay. So as we study the sacraments, we will examine their history and discover new thoughts and theories which continue to shape the theology of the sacrament itself. What does sacrament mean? To this end, we will assume with Joseph Martos 3 points. Okay, there are 3 assumptions. The first is that ideas and experiences, the way we think, our thinking and our doing, our theories and our practices mutually influence each other over a course of time. The way you understand, you're from the Philippines, are you? Okay. The way you understand the sacraments is slightly different from the way I understood the sacraments when I was growing up, because I'm coming from a different culture. All right? So it's going to have some kind of influence, all right? And that's an important thing. A perfect example, when we talk about the sacrament of baptism, all right? When I was growing up, I was taught that, when I was in the seminary, we were taught that when you celebrate the baptism, you have a sponsor, generally the godfather, but it could be the godmother, who holds the candle. And they would hold that candle to light from the Easter candle and would hold that candle on behalf of the child. And the priest or the deacon would say, receive the light of Christ. Parents and godparents, this light has been entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. Okay? One candle for the one child. In the Filipino tradition, multiple sponsors with many candles, right? But that's beautiful because the sponsors have already received the light of Christ, you see? So that's another image. But often we think it's got to be this way. One candle, one sponsor. Filipinos? No, many candles, many sponsors, right? It's a wonderful thing. So the experiences and the cultures are automatically going to shape the way we celebrate certain sacraments. People also rely heavily on these signs. They just want to have a multiplication of signs. The church is very simple. Say when you get to the sacrament of matrimony. When you focus on the sacrament of matrimony, there are a few signs that are necessary for the sacrament to take place. What would you say? Just a couple. The vows, okay. You need a man and a woman. What else? Yeah, you need to consummate it, right? Okay. Now, of course, we're not there for that part, right? So we're kind of assuming you're going to do it, all right? And then there's also an outward sign. What would that outward sign be? The ring, right. Beautiful. All is said and done. Done deal. Marriage has happened, okay? But then some people want to have a little extra sign. I had this wonderful young couple, and they said, I said, so what would you like? You know, and they said, one was a Filipina, and the other was a gentleman from, I don't know where it was. But anyway, and they wanted to have these things beyond the ring. I said, okay. So they wanted to have these poems, and I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we want to speak to each other about the unity that we have. I said, oh, okay. And then they said, and then we want to have the lasso. And I said, okay, what does that symbolize for you? Well, unity. I said, oh, that's beautiful. And okay, you just had the rings, and what does that symbolize? Unity. Okay. And then after the lasso, what else do you want to have? Well, we want to have the veil. Okay. And what does that symbolize? Well, unity. I said, oh, that's great. And then they said, well, can we have the unity candle? I said, oh, yeah, you can have the unity candle too. And then they said, and we were thinking that maybe we could release some doves. And I said, stop. I said, well, first of all, what will that symbolize? And they, well, unity. I said, yeah, but okay. Where are those doves going to go? We didn't think about that. Sometimes we can have an overabundance of symbols to express what's already been expressed more profoundly through the exchange of vows, through the rings maybe, through the consummation and all of the rest, right? So culture sometimes will influence things, you know. In the American culture, the unity candle was not, it certainly wasn't a part of the Filipino or the Mexican culture. But when I was at St. Rose of Lima, well, now the cultures had to have everything. So they wanted to have, they wanted to make sure that they had that unity count. They wanted to make sure that they, the Mexicans, they had the wonderful tradition of the lasso, but they didn't have the veil. But then they saw the Filipino culture and they said, oh, we got to have that too, you know? Right? And then us white boys, we also wanted to have everything, right? So it was funny. So every culture kind of influences another culture. I love in the Spanish tradition, in the Mexican tradition, again, you know, the Mexican tradition, they go like this, and they make a sign of the cross, right? And they'll go like this, and then they kiss, because there's a cross, right? So they kiss the cross. It's funny, because the kids are great. They repeat what they see. And these high school kids who were, you know, gringos like myself, they would go, all right, and they see what their Hispanic brothers and sisters are doing, and they go. They don't know what they're doing. They're just going, okay. So it's very funny how we sort of adopt some traditions without really knowing what we're doing. And that's often what happens when we get into the sacraments. So the first assumption, ideas and experiences, theory and practices, thinking and doing will mutually influence each other over the course of time. That's the first thing that we should assume when it comes to the sacraments. The second, sacramental experiences should be considered historical facts. Okay? That they, everything is, it didn't just come down from heaven. To discount the notion that sacraments have evolved sacramentally may be simplistic or quite naive. So that's the second assumption. And the third is the sacrament, the word itself, must be broadened to include the seven liturgical rites. Can we say what those are right now? What are the seven? What's the first of the sacraments? Baptism. You have to have baptism before you do anything else. And those of you who are in RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation, what comes after baptism? Anybody know? Confirmation, right? And then after that? The Eucharist. All right? So you're all cleaned up, you're ready to go, all your sins are washed away and all of that, and then you blow it. What's the next sacrament? Reconciliation, all right? You got to come back, okay? And if you're, so that's for your soul. What happens if your body is sick? What do we have? The sacrament of? The anointing of the sick. So we've got five of them now. And then we have the sacraments of vocation. One being holy orders, and the other being matrimony, marriage. Okay. So those are the seven sacraments of our church. All right? But that third assumption is that the word sacrament must be broadened to include the seven liturgical rites, but also to recognize that Christ is sacrament himself. Talk about the outward sign, right? The outward sign of our Heavenly Father. He's the living sacrament of our God. And the church's sacrament is a sign of a real thing, of something very real, of a real person named Jesus. Okay. So those are the three assumptions. Now the big question for you is, therefore, if we recognize that we can broaden this idea of sacraments, are there sacraments in other religions? Pardon? They have some, like in other... Okay, now let's be specific here. So when we speak of religion, we're speaking of... Christianity is a religion, correct? Judaism is a religion. Hinduism is a religion, okay? Within the Christian enterprise, we have churches, but they're not different religions, okay? So, would we say in the Christian enterprise, are there other sacraments? Are there sacraments? Yes, so if you go to a Lutheran church or the Episcopal Church, St. Bart's, they're going to celebrate the sacrament of baptism, for example, okay? All right. In some Christian traditions, they don't have the sacrament of baptism. They don't find it necessary, okay? So... Okay. Now, in other religions, however, are there sacraments? Pardon?
We have to come to the first step.
Okay, well, now that would be a good... So now we're already defining what that might be. It has to come through the death of Christ, huh? That's the way we would interpret that. But the general answer is yes, but they don't call it that. Okay? The Greek word for sacrament is sacramentum, okay? Which, and that word itself, it means sign. Okay? It's a sign. And it was in the Roman tradition, it came from Latin, the Latin we used that word, and before Christ they would make an oath. This sacramentum was an oath to a commander and God. In Rome, this is what was used when referring to Caesar. And so a Roman soldier would make a sacramentum, a pledge, an oath. And what would he do? Right? What did the early Christians do?
They didn't genuflect to
Caesar. The early Christians wouldn't genuflect to the Caesar. Instead, if anything, they did what? They would bow or genuflect to Christ the King, okay? Not Caesar the King. Caesar is king, right? They would bow to Christ. Then, so they adopted that word, sacrament, or oath, to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They sort of baptized the word. By the 5th century, that oath becomes an oath to Christ. Remember, the Roman Empire was still around. So it was an oath to Christ, and it was a sign of something very sacred, of a sacred reality. Thus, anything in the world could be considered sacred in some fashion. By the 12th century, the word was strictly used to refer to the seven sacraments. So over a period of time, sacramentum was first an oath, and then it was simply sign. It was a sign, something that symbolized something. But then by the 12th century, they recognized that some of these signs had a greater weight than other signs. And they recognized that, of course, they celebrated some of these signs. They recognized that these signs had more power and affected something in us. The sacrament was a sign or a symbol of something sacred or mysterious. And so, as I say, in different religions, if you take the generic understanding of sign, something sacred or religious, then you could say there are sacraments in other traditions. Typically, a sacrament could be considered, such sacred signs could be considered, they could be a person or a place or a thing. So if you went to a holy site like Mecca, right, there's something sacred about that, right? Maybe not for us, but for a certain people. When I was in Peru, I went down to Machu Picchu, or up to Machu Picchu. And they, in the early Inca tradition, in the Quechua tradition, they had the Inca Empire, and they had certain sacred sites, including Machu Picchu. Okay? That was a sacred site. In addition to that, there were certain actions that could be sacred. So people will offer incense to something. A shaman might do something like that in another tradition. There's an action that suggests something sacred, right? The offering of a child to the volcanic gods, you know. That was an action. It wasn't a happy action, but that's the way it was. It was a sacred event. Objects could be sacred. For example, if that wall is just a wall, right? But if I went over there and I made a sign of the cross on that wall and I decided that there was something I just wanted to, we're going to say that wall represents the Lord who is the pillar of our life. Now I bless it. It now becomes what was once a wall is now a sacred wall. Okay? When you go to the church is a building, isn't it? When they built it, there were a bunch of contractors, there were architects, and they were doing all their thing, and they were, and then the bishop came, and he blessed it, and it became a sacred building, right? You see the difference? So an object itself can be a sacred place, and it doesn't matter what religion you're in. You could be looking at a rock, and that rock is your God, okay? As I said, a person can be a sacrament, a sign, a shaman, a holy man, or a holy woman. Some symbols never affect us or draw us into their world of their sacred meaning. A street light means what? A street light, a green light means go. A red light means stop. A yellow light means slow down. A blinking light means you're getting a ticket. Okay? Some symbols have deep religious meaning, but only for those who have adopted their meaning. Buddha means nothing to me. When I see a little Buddha at somebody's porch, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. I'm not discrediting their faith or their tradition or their philosophy. I don't know what that means. I haven't integrated it. But a Buddhist offering incense might mean something to me. When I see something quite static, it's not going to mean anything. But if I happen to go to a place where they're now offering incense, I'm going to figure there's something holy going on here. There's something profound going on here. I may still not get it, but at least it's drawing me into something. Right? When I was in Peru, I fell down these big steps in Machu Picchu. There were those massive steps, you know. I was taking a picture of a llama, and I stepped back. Okay, so I'm blaming the llama, okay, not me, because I wouldn't be that dumb. So I step back, and I fall down. Now, each of these steps are 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. And I fell down the first, and I'm bouncing, so I realize I'm going to have to do this again. Because so I jump again, and I do it. This time I'm turned, but now I know I still, because the momentum is such, I still have to do it again. The third time, I'm realizing there are no more steps. The next one is down, and it's down in this very, there's a little river, and you can see people, they're like ants. So I said, I've got to stop somehow. So I buckled, and my knee buckled, and it hurt like heck, and all of the rest. And the guide, the tour guide, she was a wonderful person, broken English, and she said, Pachamama, Pachamama, she saved you. I said, who's Pachamama? And she says, that is the earth god, Mother Earth. I said, oh. And she says, you have to give a piece of candy, something sweet, to Pachamama because she saved you. And I'm thinking, I don't believe in this at all. But I took a piece of candy and I put it in there anyway, you know. But not because it was just out of respect, right? Not because I believed it. In the same way, the host means something to us, but it means nothing to non-Catholics, right? You go to a wedding and people are coming up and they don't know. It's the first time they've ever been in a Catholic church. They don't know what's going on. And they don't know anything about the theology of the Eucharist, which is fine. I mean, but they'll come up, and they somehow got into the line for communion. And you can almost spot them a mile away because, you know, all the Catholics are going like this and like this. And then you see somebody kind of going like this. And then they go, reaching out for it. And you, at which point I just, like, either give them a blessing or I'm not sure. So I go around the arm and right into the mouth. Oh, there you go. You got it. So some symbols are sacred to us because we've adopted them. Catholics worship the way we do because that's the way Catholics worship. Some symbols are cross-cultural, however. In every religious tradition, you will always have water as a part of a ritual, of usually a cleansing rite, a washing rite. We call it baptism. You will always have some kind of an initiation ceremony. The Jewish tradition, we have that initiation. Baptism is technically our initiation, the rite of Christian initiation of adults. Huh? There are meals, sacred meals. Every Celtic culture has some kind of a sacred meal, whether you're consuming that yourself or you're passing that on to another person or to the gods. Right? There are usually some kinds of sacrifices offered to either appease a god or to make peace with another. In the Jewish tradition, obviously, we know of the sacrifices. There's usually some kind of atonement celebration, that I'm coming back to my God with a contrite heart, and there's some kind of a ritual that will express that. We call that the sacrament of reconciliation. There is usually some kind of a healing sacrament or sign, the shaman in different traditions. You would always have some holy man or holy woman with herbs or something to help try to heal a person. In almost every tradition, you would have a funeral, a way to say goodbye to a person. In almost every tradition, you would have some kind of a marriage ceremony, a way to celebrate two people becoming one. And you would also have some kind of an ordination ceremony to take this person and make that person a holy person in some tradition. In all cases, these experiences are sacramental in nature, in a generic sense. For they are, as Joseph Martos says, doors to the sacred. So every sign is a door to the sacred. Okay? So he is going to come to the concept of sacrament from that angle, that every sign in some fashion, in some way or another, is a door to the sacred. It doesn't dismiss the seven sacraments that we focus on, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, reconciliation, anointing of the sick, holy matrimony, or holy orders. But it recognizes in a generic sense that we run across the sacred regularly. And if we have our eyes opened and our ears attuned, we can begin to see God in a whole host of ways. A few days ago, we celebrated the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, who had this magnificent conversation with creation all the time. Brother Sun, Sister Moon, right? And he would communicate with creation Not that trees or dogs would speak to him, right, in a kind of a cartoon fashion, but he was always open to God speaking through creation. Right? That makes sense, right? So, with that, where are we right now? I'm looking, is that correct time there? So that's 7:40-ish? Is that 7:40? Okay. So, now, do you have any questions? Because this was the gist of the first portion, okay? Next week, we are going to focus on Christ as sacrament, the church as sacrament, and signs and sacrament itself, okay? That'll be our first portion. What we're going to do is take a break, but before we do that, do you have any questions for me? Anything? Okay, very good. All right, so thank you very much. We will see you. We're going to see you next week at this time. Those of you who are in the Institute, I'm going to invite you to come back. We're going to take a break. Those of you who are in RCIA, you're going to be going to the Galaxy Room. Now, do we have a little refreshment? We have refreshments, and they're coming right out. So we're going to take a break. Those of you who are coming back, you get refreshments. Those of you who are leaving, you also get refreshments. We're not kicking you out that soon, okay?